anointed him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up.
And if he has... Great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you, in your grace and mercy, have given us your word. And you have given us the church universal in which we can be fed, in which we can grow, in which we can receive your supper, be baptized and see others baptized. Father, that you are the one nourishing tree from which all these branches come. And so, Father, we thank you that we have this privilege, that we live in such a place where we see many trees, many manifestations of your church. And Lord, we pray that you would bless them all. Lord, some we would disagree with, perhaps disagree with greatly. But, O Father, you are the sanctifier of your people. And we pray that you would continue to lead your people into all truth. And Father, we pray that you would lead us in truth, and that you would help us to entrust ourselves not to the purity of our theology, but just entrust ourselves to the goodness and mercy of you, our Lord, and the everlasting grace that you have poured out on us in Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that you would help us to glorify your name as the name which is above every name. And that, Father, you have done well to us. Far better than we could ever ask or deserve, you have done well. Because of how high and deep and wide and long is your love for us in Christ Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen.
Amen.
James chapter 5. We're getting down to the very end of things here. And as we start out this morning, I'm going to do something I don't think I've ever done before. I'm going to skip verse 12. I just have so much to say on verses 13 to 18. It doesn't seem worthwhile to muddy the waters with verse 12. A very interesting verse, and I think passing it over, don't let it pass judgment on your consideration of it. But it is on a little bit of a different theme, and I really want us to focus without distraction on the topic of prayer that James offers us in verses 13 to 18. Preaching on prayer is, I think for me, one of the, maybe next to preaching on evangelism, one of the things that just, it just hurts. Because I don't think I pray nearly the way the Lord would have me pray. And so I have some hard words, and hard words for me. First of all, I have to say that at the beginning, that this is not me saying, do as I do. This is me saying, come, let us all do as the Lord would have us do. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. I want to say a couple of different things about this. I have 5 points. I think I'm going to make them into 4. And that is, we see, I think, from this passage, the necessity of prayer. We see from James chapter 5 the reality of prayer. We see also that James points us to a praying community. And then he also, above all, points us to the Lord of prayer. The Lord of prayer. But before we begin those 4 points, I want us to consider the underpinning, the foundation of prayer. And that is the infinite and eternal love of God for us in Jesus Christ. You know, we could consider all the ways in which we will improve and should improve our prayer lives. And we will do that in the following sermon. But if we were to consider how to improve our praying without considering the Lord of prayer, we would just be moralizing ourselves. We would just be trying to beef up our self-righteousness a little bit more. We would not be that much different from the Pharisees who loved to pray in public. And there's a Pharisee, there's a Phariseeism that loves to pray in private too. That loves to be heard. And God, of course, while He certainly is against the one who loves to be heard by others, He is, of course, is also against the self-righteousness that prays privately. Right? You remember the Pharisee who was in the temple who said, "Thank you, Lord, that I am not like this other man," right? He wasn't saying that out loud. He was saying that to between him and the Lord. And so if we were to consider what it really means for us to rightly pray, we must first consider, at least for a few minutes, what does it mean to know God and to be loved by God and to know His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, as you pray, as feeble as our prayers may be, let it always, always be because we have known God and we have known Jesus Christ. And I think that's sometimes one of our chief distractions in prayer. Again, maybe this is me speaking personally. There can be many things that distract us from prayer, but it seems that one of the things that comes to be a chief distraction is forgetting that we come because the Lord, out of His kindness and love and mercy, just bids us to come. It really is not much more complicated than that, is it? That the Lord, our Father, out of kindness, mercy, love, a desire to see us benefit and grow and be well, says, "Come. Come, pray. Come into my presence and pray." You know, if there was a store that was offering free gifts, you know, the lines would wrap around the building, right? People would come. Free! Free! That's all you got to do. You got to put a sign on a storefront. It would be an enormous and popular thing to do. But God says, "Come, come freely." And we are all too hesitant to come. I think the other thing that makes us hesitate to come is our own sinfulness. It's hard to stand before God and to think about one's sin. It doesn't feel all that good at times, does it? You come into the presence of God, you bow your heart and mind, and you can't get past the "woe is me." You can't get past the sense, the rightful sense of your guilt before an almighty and everlasting Father. And brothers and sisters, in one sense, that's a right thing. Coming before God is no light matter. That's where the analogy about a free thing in a store doesn't really match. But because you're coming before a king. And not just any king, the king of all righteousness, goodness, glory, and truth. The weight of his majesty is there every time we come to prayer. At least it should be there every time we come to prayer. And sometimes I think that bogs us down and we cannot get past the weight of that glory. But brothers and sisters, that's a half a gospel. That's a gospel that has rightly perceived who God is, has rightly understood His nature, His character. But it is also a gospel that has forgotten that there is a Christ, a brother, a friend, who has called us into His presence as well. And has made it so that we can come into His presence without an abiding, lasting fear. Yeah, we may come with fear. That kind of reverence for the holy. But then we should also feel the welcome that Jesus Christ offers us. And the love that sent Christ to that cross, and that raised Christ from the dead, and that assures us that Christ stands even now interceding on our behalf. Yes, we pray, and there is one who prays for us. Yes, we stumble and mumble, and our minds wander, and we forget the things that we've told people that we were going to pray for. And there is a Christ who intercedes for us. And even when we can't pray, as Romans tells us, the Holy Spirit is with us. The Holy Spirit prays for us as well. Brothers and sisters, as we learn this morning how to pray, let's not forget that this is not as James, I think, chews us up and spits us out, as he's been so faithful at doing throughout this book, that there is also for us the dependency upon Christ to lead us in prayer. So let's talk about the necessity of prayer. James points us to the necessity for us to pray. And he gives us just at three things here, and of course we could think of many others, but he points us to the necessity of praying when we are suffering. He points us to the necessity of praying when we are cheerful. He points us to the necessity of praying when we are sick. In other words, I think what James is doing here, he's basically pointing out by saying just these few things, he's reminding us that there basically is no time when it is not necessary for us to pray. Right? If we're suffering, we should be praying. If we're cheerful, we should be praying. Praying in praise, but praying nonetheless. That's what praise is, right? Praise is giving back unto God glory and honor for the joy and the happiness and the cheerfulness that you feel at that time. It is a terms of thanksgiving often we come in prayer. When you're sick, we are to pray. And brothers and sisters, I think that what James here is reminding us of is something that we could all do well to remember again. There really is no point in our lives when we should not be considered a praying people. You know, our lives go through different seasons, right? As they get longer, the seasons change, things come around full circle, things end, new things come. But James is saying there is no time when you should not be praying. And I think we need to remember this, especially because we become creatures of habit, right? We become used to praying, perhaps, when things are difficult, or when things are uncertain, or when things are desperate. And then when things change and become better, we don't pray anymore. Or we don't pray, perhaps, in the same way, or with the same sense of necessity that James is pointing us to here. Brothers and sisters, let me just say what he's telling us. If it's necessary to pray when we're suffering or we're sick, it's also necessary to pray when we're blessed and happy. Or maybe we could also put it this way. If it's necessary to pray when we feel the nearness of God, it's also necessary to pray when we feel the absence of God. If it's necessary to pray, it is always necessary to pray. Is anyone, notice how blanketly he puts it, is anyone suffering? Any one of you? You should be praying. Is any one of you cheerful? Anyone? Anyone cheerful? Pray. Is any one among you sick? Let him also pray. And above that, let him call to the elders of the church. I think, too, this should encourage us. Sometimes there are things, speaking on this topic of the necessity of prayer, when it feels like you shouldn't have to pray about that. Right? Like the idea of, oh, well, you know, should I help someone in need? Does that require prayer? Well, on one level, no, right? You should, of course, help the one in need as you are able and as you have gifts and abilities. James would certainly agree with that. Just go back to chapter 2. But on the other hand, there is no thing that we should do without entering into prayer. Even if we know it's a good thing that we should do it, let us pray and ask for God's help in it. Let us pray and ask for God's blessing on it. Let us pray and show that we are in dependence on Him for it. Brothers and sisters, I think James is reminding us of just how weak we are. And even the very good things that we would do, we cannot do them without relying in dependence upon God in prayer. So James encourages us about the necessity of prayer. But then I think he's also, from this section, he's encouraging us about the reality of prayer. That prayer accomplishes much. Now, this in some ways is something of a mystery to us all, isn't it? Why does God call us to prayer? Why does He encourage us to prayer? Is He not good? He knows the good that needs to be done, right? Is He not wise? Yes. Is He not powerful to accomplish His ends? Yes. But in, I think, one of the marvelous mysteries of the Gospels and of God's calling us is that He also uses us. We are the means by which God accomplishes much. In some ways, God does not require us. But in some ways, yet God requires much of us. I think we can put it more appropriately this way. It is to the fullness of the glory of God that He uses men, women, and children as means to accomplish His glorious ends. You know, think about that. It is to God's great glory that He uses men, women, and children as means to accomplish His ends. Yes, God is able to do much miraculously and without agency, if we could say that. Right, we even see some of those things in the Scriptures where God enters into and runs contrary to a certain extent to nature to show His glory and to point to His majesty. And yet the ordinary, marvelous working of God is to take men, women, and children and use them as a means to His glory. One of those means is that He calls us pray. You know, prayer accomplishes much. We even just see, just from this passage, right, that the sick are made well, that sinners are forgiven because of the agency of prayer, that rain stops because of the agency of prayer. I mean, think about what James is telling us here. There is nothing that we would consider that God would not do because of the agency of prayer. I think what James is saying is sometimes you don't pray because you don't think God is going to do anything. And James is saying you are wrong. There is nothing that God wouldn't do because of the agency of prayer. Now, that doesn't mean you're always right to pray for. It doesn't mean you always know what God's purpose and will is. But don't say, I'm not going to pray because God's not going to do anything. You don't know. You don't know. I mean, let's just take one, I think, close to home example. Let's just look at our nation. Where is our nation today? Godless, compassionatelessness, selfishness. It's a nation that is quickly in decline, right? Would you pray for this nation? Would you believe that God, out of His grace and mercy, might not bring what we would call a revival of His religion to this nation? Where people are turned away from their passions and desires of serving self, turned away from the fires and pits of hell? Would you pray? Would you think God could do that? Do you think that God could cause such a thing? That the number of people who were converted would overwhelm the churches? And that more and more churches would have to be established? That more and more people would have to be raised up to teach and preach the truth? Do you think that God could do such a thing? Would you pray for such a thing? I think it's a worthwhile thing if God would lay it upon you to pray. But I know my own heart is such a cynical thing that I confess that I often do not pray such bold and audacious prayers because I don't believe that the Lord would answer them. God forgive me. And God forgive us all. May we never consider that something is not worth praying for because we believe that God is not willing to do it. No, we should be ready and willing to pray. We should be ready and willing to pray because God does use it and He does answer it. The reality of prayer is that it accomplishes much. The sick are made well. The sinners are forgiven. Rain is stopped. Nations are made whole. The dead are brought to life. The sinners are saved. So we see the necessity of prayer from this. We see the reality of prayer. But we also see that James points us to the idea of a praying community. Isn't it interesting? Prayer, on one hand, is a very individual task, isn't it? Right? We go to prayer. We go and pray us and the Lord alone. Even as we sit this morning in church and as Ken was praying, yet it too is our responsibility to pray along with Him as individuals. But at the same time, we see the communal aspect of it. And James points it to us here, right? Praying puts us in community. Prayer, if I could dare to use this phrase, is most effective in community. Right? He says, well, I meant Peter, not James, hold on. He says, does anyone among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray. Prayer should bring us together. The sick person doesn't have to be sick alone on their bed with no help, with no encouragement, with just themselves to pray for. The sick person should call for the elders, that the elders might come and pray as well. But notice too that this causes him, the idea of praying also causes him to think about the community together. In verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. not surprising from what we've seen of James. James really doesn't have any idea of Christians who just go off on their own and live in isolation of the fellowship and the gathering of believers together. To use the analogy that Paul uses so excellently, and we are truly a body and we cannot be alone. The hand that is cut off from the body dies. Brothers and sisters, if you are a praying person, then you are a person of the community of Christ. If you are a person who prays, then you also then recognize that part of your purpose in prayer is to build up the body of Christ. If you are a person who needs prayer, then you are also a person who recognizes that I don't just need to pray for myself, I need the prayers of the people of Christ. That if I'm suffering, then I need the people of Christ to pray for me during my suffering. If I am sick, then I need the people of Christ to pray for me during my sickness. There is this false humility that says many, many times in many, many places in Christian churches, which says, everything's fine, I'm doing great, everything's well. Baloney! That is just pride. Damnable pride that would hide one's hurts and needs from the body of Christ. And it runs contrary to the explicit call of Scripture that tells us that we are to share our sufferings with one another. We do not live this Christian life alone. I cannot say it more forcefully than that. You are together, and you must pray together, and you must pray for one another. And no, that's not... I mean, people have in times past, you know, used this idea in verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another, you know, the idea of that to bear all and tell all. That's not what James is calling. This is not a point to embarrass one another. This is not a point for us to hold one another's sins over one another. It's just a point to say, brother, sister, I am in need of your prayers. And we can do that as explicitly or as generally as wisdom allows. But it is enough for us to say, I am not alone and I need the help of others for whatever it is that I am facing. Brothers and sisters, you can come and you can ask for the prayers and helps of others. At the very least, you can always come before your elders. Depending on the level of the sensitivity of what you face, you can always come at least into that smaller community, your elders, and say, please pray for me in this. I need help with this, and I've been seeking the Lord in this, and I also need to have the help of others to pray for me in this as well. And so you pray. Underlying all this, I want to come back because I think there's an obvious application here about the sickness. I mean, we're obviously, this church is confronting the sickness of our dear brother Ken. This is a worthwhile passage for us to look at and consider as he faces this trial, this thing that God has given him. And as much as we consider it, then there's a lot of really good instruction for us here, isn't there? Right? God can heal our brother. You know, some churches, they wouldn't even want to say such a thing in case that you weren't healed, Ken. But God can heal you. Will He? His wisdom will tell us. His glory will dictate it. But let us not doubt that it cannot be done. It most certainly can be done. And Ken, Do you go through this alone? No. This isn't a church of hundreds, but who needs a church of hundreds? The faithfulness of friends, of a few friends, is enough. God, our Father, has put you in this time and in this church and in this place so that we all, by small means or large means, go through this with you together. And we will pray with you. We will pray for you. And we ask that you would also let us pray with you and for you. God has given us prayer. He's shown us the reality of its truth. He's called us to pray together in community. And I think He also then just reminds us of, there is underlying all this too, there's a strong reminder of His character, isn't it? Right? Think about the assumptions here that James makes. That God, the Lord of all glory, He listens. Right? James is assuring us there is no from us unnecessary prayer. That He is actively listening to us. And while that in and of itself is amazing enough to consider the many millions of Christians that at any moment in time perhaps are praying to Him, that is not yet enough to comfort us. Because not only does He listen, yet He also cares. His ability, He is able to listen, is also combined with His compassion. He cares. Going back to what I was saying before, to sometimes the things which perhaps prevent us from regularly seeking the Lord in prayer, one of them is probably not believing in His care for us. That truly is a lie of the devil. Think about it this way. If you're the devil and you can't steal God's sheep from Him, how can you wound them? If you can't steal God's sheep, how can you wound them? Well, certainly wouldn't one of the chief ways to wound the sheep would be to convince them that the shepherd doesn't have their best interests in heart. I mean, isn't that what the garden was? Right? The devil couldn't take Adam and Eve from the hand of God, but he could certainly bring great pain and misery. And isn't that the case yet today? Yes, Jesus Christ restores that for us, but how often is the case where we allow those kinds of lies to yet steal the joy which we should have in Christ? Don't believe the lie that God does not care. So He listens, which is to our benefit. He cares, which is to our encouragement. But we also need the last piece, and that is that He acts. That He answers prayer. Right? Knowing that He listens, knowing that He cares, those are great and good. But without the confirmation, without the explicit declaration of Scripture that God intercedes and acts in time and history on our behalf, then what would we have? We would have a great grandfather in the sky. We do not have a great grandfather in the sky. We have an almighty, powerful, heavenly Father who exercises His will on our behalf. Do not doubt it. I dare say if we were to take a poll, at least I hope it's the case, that each one of you could recount instances of when God has acted on your behalf in unexpected, and if we could use it with maybe a small m, miraculous ways. I know I can, and I would not be surprised to hear the ways in which you could recount the Lord's acting on your behalf. God does. You know, and I think sometimes we want to be so careful, and I think it's appropriate to a certain extent. We want to be so careful about assuming how God is going to act. Brothers and sisters, let's not make that mistake. And perhaps it's the fear of all the people who have taken, you know, for example, when James says, the prayer of faith will save the sick. You know, people have taken that and they've twisted that to say, well, if you don't have faith, God is not going to act, right? But it's not my faith that causes God to act. It is God who acts, right? It is He who does what He wills to do. And He calls me to pray for it. And so in our hesitation to perhaps fall into the heresies of those who say you have to name it and claim it, and if something doesn't happen, it's because that you don't have faith, and causes people to get into these really deep and dark cycles of doubting their belief and faith. We don't want to say anything about what God does. Brothers and sisters, let's not go that way either. There are really two mistakes, right? The mistake that says, God will do nothing unless I have faith. And the mistake that says, I have faith, yet God will do nothing. Both of those are wrong. Both of those are wrong. The one assumes that God is beholden to our faith. The other assumes that God does not care for us at all. No. The scriptural path, the path which James is putting us on here, is to say, pray, pray with faith, pray with fervor, and you will see how God will act. We won't know how God will act, but we will see how God will act. So, brothers and sisters, don't you see, there's every encouragement for us to pray. There's every reason for us to be regular and faithful in prayer. And here comes, I think, the thing that pains me the most. Why is it then that I don't pray? Why don't I pray? I mean, when I look at my life, you know, just sort of taking a standard day or week, you know, it's easy to say, oh, yeah, you know, I get up and I go to work and I work real hard and I come home and then I'm helping Sarah with the kids and then 8:30 comes and it's like, Lord, help me get off this couch. And that, I think that's understandable to a certain extent. But yet, there are so many times and places throughout the busyness that is my life, and it is busy, where there are opportunities for prayer. And I don't utilize them. Or at least I'll say I don't utilize them as much as I should. And I think this tells us something else, right? There is an aspect of discipline to this that we need to cultivate for ourselves. Right, James is teaching us this because he recognizes that we're not just inclined to go do this, right? It takes work to consider how we should be a people of prayer. It takes work for us to think about, Father, I know that You want me to pray, and I know that You hear my prayers, and I know that my prayers are a means to You working and acting in the lives of others and in this world. How can I pray more? How can I pray more? And I would just encourage us all to take some time to think about let's take some time. Self-examination, self-reporting. What is my prayer life like, Lord? And how can it be improved to Your glory? You know, I think I look at examples in Scripture. You know, like we have here that James gives us how he prays and it doesn't rain. Elijah prays and he doesn't rain, and And then he prays and it does rain. But we also have many examples from history as well, don't we? Man, when I think about the subject of prayer, I always think of George Mueller. I don't know if any of you guys know anything about George Mueller, but just a man of great faith. A man who basically made it his personal mission to live in utter and total dependence upon God through prayer. And of all the men who walked the earth after Christ, I mean, I don't know everyone, obviously, but certainly in recorded history, seems to have done so more than anyone else. I'm not saying we all should be George Muellers, but we should all strive to emulate this idea that, Father, I depend upon you. And I trust that my needs will be met through prayer. He's just a man. Just as we are just people as well. Let us look to God. Let us pray to God. And let us show that what we say, we confess, is true. That He is our God. That He loves us. And that He hears us when we pray. Amen. Let's pray. Great God and Heavenly Father, we ask that You would forgive us for not praying as we ought. And we ask that You would help us by Your Spirit and for Your glory to be a people of prayer. And we pray even now for our brother Ken. Lord, this passage of Scripture calls us to pray for the sick, and we pray for Ken. He is sick. And we pray, Father, knowing that You have called us to be gathered around Him and to gather around all others who face sickness as well. But we pray, Father, with faith, believing that You are able to make him well. And Father, as much as You have greatly advanced our time in the areas of medicine and therapies and treatments of all kinds, yet, Father, there is not one person who is made well apart from Your healing power. Not one. And Lord, it's so easy for us to forget that. And sometimes we only attribute the great healings to Your power and majesty. But, oh Father, there is not a healing that happens apart from You. And, oh Father, so I pray for Ken, my brother. And I pray for his healing. Knowing, Father, that You are able to do abundantly more than ever we are able to ask or imagine. And, Father, I pray, too, for Your glory to be made manifest in him and in Allison, but also in this church. That, Lord, being a people of Your Word, that we would show that we show we are Christ's by being a people who pray in faith. O Father, You are mighty and good. We are small and weak. And yet, thank You. Thank You that You listen to us, You love us, and that You answer our prayers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.